So we are in our second week of this large preaching series we're jumping into called The Story, where we are over 31 weeks going through the overarching story of God as shown in Scripture. And it's important for us to understand how God has worked throughout Scripture, throughout history, for us to really understand who we are and what we're about as Christians. Now, we talked a bit about this idea of God has this upper story that he's working through. That if you were asked to sum up the Bible in 2 minutes, you'd probably be telling the upper story, God's plan of redeeming his creation back to himself through Christ. But also, we're studying these lower stories, we're calling them. These individual episodes that weave together to make up God's upper story. And all of these relate to our story. Now, I used a bit of an illustration to talk about this. We had this picture of a bunch of different pictures. Now, these all different pictures don't really make sense when you look at them like this. But if you zoom out to the next slide and out even further, you can see that they make up something bigger. These individual pictures make up a larger picture. And so that's how we're talking about these lower stories fitting into God's upper story. So last week, we started things off talking about creation. That in the beginning, God created the world. And we had a memory verse, if you remember it. Genesis 1:1. Do you remember the memory verse? Okay. Let's close our Bibles, close our storybooks, and see if we can go through this together. Ready? 3, 2, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Beautiful. You guys did awesome. That's better than I thought it would be. I don't know why I had so little faith. This week's going to be a little bit longer, you'll see, but it'll be good. You'll be able to handle it. So yeah, that's what we talked about last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists, God made. He formed, he separated, and he filled. Everything we see is of God's creation. And then he created mankind. And there's something unique about mankind. We read that he made humanity in his image, which means that humanity has a special place of value in God's creation where we're meant to rule God's creation along with him. That God has specifically tasked us as humanity to be God's representatives here on earth and rule his creation. That was what he said when he said, "I will make man in our image." Now, the problem is that humanity decided to disobey God by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Meaning, we wanted to choose our own definition of good and evil instead of relying on God's. And ever since that moment, sin and death and evil has entered into God's good creation. It's entered into humans' hearts. And we still feel the effects of that today. That is why we fall into sin. That is why the world is as messed up as it is, even though it was created good. We see the effects of it in the first stories after the fall. We see it in Adam and Eve's relationship with one another is hurt. Their relationship with God is damaged. Their relationship with the creation that God created them to rule is damaged. And that still exists today. We see it continue through the generations in Cain and Abel, and eventually in Noah. God decides, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. And he wipes out almost all of humanity. Except sin still existed in the human heart, and it continued through the generations after Noah. But here's the thing. God didn't leave us hopeless. We read that God makes a promise. He gives us the first glimpse of the gospel, even in Genesis 3. When he's cursing the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve and caused them to sin, he says, "There will be enmity between you and the offspring of the woman. Even though you will strike his heel, he will crush your head." Now, what he's doing here is he's foreshadowing one who would come, that even though he is strike on the heel, he would defeat the serpent. He would defeat evil and death. That's pointing to Jesus, that even though he died on the cross, he victoriously rose, defeating sin and death. This is God's plan that he is going to make happen over the centuries in his big upper story. So this week, we're going to see how God begins making that plan happen, how he puts that into place, how God's upper story really starts to link up with the lower stories going on. And this happens with a random guy named Abram. Random guy. God comes to Abram and for some reason reveals himself to him. We're going to read about this in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, or if you're in your storybook, that's on page 13. This is what it says. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now, see the bubble? Let's go back there. See the bubble? That means this is our memory verse this week. All right, highlight it, underline it. Actually, do you know what? Let's just say it out loud together. How's that sound? I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Beautiful. Let's continue. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You don't have to memorize that last part, just the first one. So God comes to this guy, Abram, and starts making these promises. Now, if you notice on the first page there of that chapter in this story is called God Builds a Nation. And that's exactly what God is beginning here in Abram. This is the beginning of the story of Israel, as we read in Scripture. God building the nation of Israel. Now, often when we think of the story of the Bible, we chop it up into sections where we think, okay, God created and everything was good. Then creation fell into sin, but then God sent Jesus to have victory over sin and death. And then one day he's going to make everything good again. That's like our quick summary. But if you think of it, the creation and fall are over here in like the first three chapters of the Bible. Like three pages and you're through that part. And then Jesus and his restoration, like that's in the New Testament, in the Gospels and the Epistles. And then we read of what's going to come at the end when God makes all things right again. And we're missing like 80% of the story here. We miss 80% of the story because we forget that God has worked throughout history through people to make this happen. And much of that happens through the nation of Israel, the people that God begins to reveal himself and show himself to through Abram. For some reason, God chooses this guy. He has no credentials. There's nothing about this guy as we read from him in Scripture that would make us think, oh, that's why God chose him. Like, he comes from a lineage of people, like, that didn't worship God. They were polytheists. They worshiped the sun and different other gods. Some of them were idol makers. They lived in what was the area of ancient Mesopotamia, around where Babylon would be. He's not the kind of guy that you'd be like, oh, okay, God chose Abram because he fits all the qualifications. Like with Noah, when we look at the Noah story, we see, well, God chose Noah because he was a righteous and upstanding guy. We don't read that about Abram. He's just some random dude. But God keeps making these crazy promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and through you and your descendants, I will bless the world. He goes on to say, I will give you a homeland, the land of Canaan, what would become their promised land. This will be yours and your descendants. This big, beautiful, fertile patch of land. He keeps saying that I will give you as many children as there are stars in the sky and dust on the earth. God's making these huge promises, but there's a couple problems here. Abram and his wife are really old. And I'm not going to say how old right now for the sake of not offending anyone in this room, but let's just say they're beyond childbearing years and they've never had any kids. And so the obvious question is, well, how is God going to build a nation from us, offspring and generations after us, if we can't have kids? Like, that ship has sailed for us. In fact, Abram is very blunt to say, like, I don't even have someone in my own family to inherit my stuff when I die. It's going to one of my servants. But despite all this, God makes these promises, and we read that Abram trusted God. He had faith in God's promise. I believe what you say will happen, God. Even though I have no children, no nation, no land. And we read that Abram's faith was counted to him as righteousness. That him saying yes, him trusting God's promise, is where we see Abram as righteous. But here's the problem. Abram trusts God. He believes the promise will happen. But 10 years later, there's still no son. 10 years later, after God initially makes these promises to Abram, there's no descendant. There's no one to give his inheritance to. There's no one to receive this blessing and land, etc. And so he and his wife Sarai, they kind of take God's promise into their own hands. They say, well, maybe what we can do is you can marry my slave Hagar, and then you guys can have kids, and that's how the blessing will transpire. That's how God will make you into a nation, because I am way past childbearing years. The problem is that leads to nothing but heartache and pain. Instead of trusting God and his promise, they went about it their own way and they bore a son, Ishmael. But that just led to heartache. It led to conflict between Abram and Sarai and Hagar. It led to Ishmael being seen as lesser. And this son that they were able to have was not the son that God promised would inherit this blessing, through whom God would build his nation. But do you know what's beautiful? And this isn't even like my point, but even though Ishmael was like this child that wasn't supposed to happen, that God wasn't going to use as the son of the promise to build this nation, God still says, but you know what? I am going to bless him and his mother, and I am going to keep them safe even though they are cast out of the camp. I am going to give him generations to follow him, and he will be a great name. He's just not the son of the promise. Now, because Abram and Sarai took this into their own hands, they didn't trust fully. God comes to them after this, 14 years after this. And he appears to them. We read it in Genesis 17, or if you're in your storybook, it's on page 17. And God appears to Abram when he's 99. By the way, he was 75 when he first appeared to him. So 24 years after God first appeared to him. In Genesis 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Then he continues and says, there's a condition. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, what makes me chuckle here is Abram's first response after hearing this, after God making this promise, after saying, all your guys have to be circumcised, you too, his first reaction is like, yeah, my wife's still too old, though. He doesn't bat an eye at the circumcision thing. Like, his first response is, my wife's still too old. And so God responds and says, well, just as I make covenant with you and changed your name from Abram to Abraham, so Sarai shall be known as Sarah, and she will be the mother of many nations. She will be the mother of the promised son through whom I will build my nation. Now, this is a significant moment. We can't overlook this. You probably saw in the text as we were reading it, this word covenant coming up over and over and over. And a covenant is like an official promise. It's like a set in stone, signed deal. Like when you get married, right? You come before God and someone who is legally able to ratify your marriage, and you make vows, you make promises. And you sign a legal document and you make this official. This is God making it official with Abraham. This is him setting it in stone and saying, just so you can trust me and the generations after you, I am making this covenant with you. But here's the thing, is God doesn't need to sign a contract to be trusted. He's not like a shady businessman where you're like, can I get that deal in writing just to make sure when I come in next week that you're not going to swindle me? But God signs it anyway. He doesn't need to sign it to be trustworthy, but he does it for our sake. He makes this covenant here for Abraham's sake, I should say now. So Abraham and the coming generations can look back and say, God set it in stone. We can trust him. He made a covenant with us. He formalizes this promise for the sake of Abraham. And this contract, this covenant, the people of Israel for centuries to come would look back and say, this is why God is faithful to us. This is why God is so good to us and gives us this promised land and gives us this temple to worship in and gives us victory over our enemies because he made a covenant with us. He promised to be faithful. And as the story continues, we read God is faithful. He upholds his end of the bargain even when others don't. And we read a year later, he does give Abraham a son with Sarah. And they name him Isaac. Now, I want to pause for a moment here. Because up to this point, if you were around and knew Abraham, like, he would seem crazy. Like, no one at this time was worshiping the one creator God, Yahweh. He appears to Abram and makes a promise with him. No one else was a worshiper of God. And so everyone, you know, you can just imagine like, oh yeah, Abram hears from God. He told him to leave his homeland and his family to this land that he doesn't know where it's going to be. He thinks he and his wife are still going to have kids. You just imagine it. God talked to him, and now all of the guys around him have to get circumcised. Like, it sounds ridiculous until this moment. Until this time where a 99-year-old man and his wife in her 90s have a brand new healthy baby. And then everyone's like, maybe there is actually something to this. Maybe this creator God that Abram says is leading him actually is real. Maybe it's not just all in his head. God is building a nation to make himself known to the world. And it starts with Abram and his family. God is revealing himself bit by bit more and more to the nations of the world through Abraham and his descendants. But then things get really confusing, and there's this really weird, dark story with Abraham and Isaac. You saw a little bit of it just in the video before the sermon, and you're probably familiar with it, where God comes to Abraham once Isaac's grown up a bit, and he says, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to me. The son of the promise that I provided for you, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And this doesn't really make sense to me. It says God was testing Abraham, but I still wrestle with this story because it's hard to deal with. Let's be honest. This son that God took 2.5 decades after he promised him to actually bring into Abraham and Sarah's life, the son that the generations and descendants that would form a nation that would be as many as the stars in the sky and the dust on the earth through Isaac. And God wants Abraham to offer him as a burnt offering to him. It doesn't make sense. You probably know the story. So Abraham faithfully takes his son Isaac, loads the wood on Isaac's back, and they walk up the mountain. Abraham all the time is trusting God is going to provide a sacrifice. Isaac notices. I can't imagine what this moment is like when Isaac notices, Dad, where is the lamb for the offering? And his response, God will provide. Abraham had some kind of faith in the midst of this. And so Abraham takes his son Isaac, places him on the altar. He brings out the knife, and in midair, God stops him. He says, now I know that you fear God because you would not withhold your only son from me. Look in the bush over there. There's a ram tangled. The sacrifice I'm providing. Even in the midst of asking Abraham to do this crazy, strange, seemingly ridiculous thing, something that would cause us to question, how can God be faithful in this? God remains faithful to provide. God's saying, you can trust me when I ask you to leave your homeland because I will provide a promised land for you and the generations to come. You can trust me to give you children because even when you're 99 and your wife is in her 90s, I've provided a son. You can trust me by circumcising your family and servants because I have sealed myself to you in a covenant that will last throughout the generations. And you can trust me when I test you by asking you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. because I will provide the sacrifice that's needed. God will keep his word. He is faithful. The question is, will we be faithful in response? Will we trust God in his promises? Will we trust that God will provide the sacrifice? We zoom out from this lower story of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, and we see God beginning to build this nation, right? Through Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. You'll read about them this week. Jacob has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. From one of those tribes comes a king, David, that God makes a promise to, saying one of your descendants will be the king who reigns on the throne for eternity. From that line of descendants comes Jesus on the scene, who is God in the flesh, who came and lived and loved perfectly and would eventually die on the cross. And I love how Tim Keller says it. We can now stand at the foot of the cross and say to God, now I know that you love me because you did not withhold your only son from us. You provided the sacrifice. We can see glimpses of God's grand story in these lower stories. We can see God proving his faithfulness in these smaller stories for the grander story, when he will provide. And through Christ, God has made a new covenant with us. You hear Jesus, when he starts the first Lord's Supper, he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. And like Abraham, God is asking us, will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you trust that I will bless the nations through you in Christ? In Christ, God is beckoning us like he beckoned Abraham. Come follow me. Leave the past. Leave your sin behind. And I will make a covenant with you. I will bind myself to you. And you might say, well, it's easy for Abraham to have this kind of faith. He was a Bible character. We have this tendency to assume that because this guy's in the Bible, of course he's a faithful dude. Like there's some reason we're reading about him. Abram was just a random guy that God chose. And it was his faithful response to God that counted him as righteous. We can have faith in response to God's call. You have these pieces of pottery in your hand, pieces of broken jars. We read this passage earlier in our service that we are just jars of clay that God has chosen to fill with his treasure. That's what Abraham was. Just a random guy. Just a jar of clay that God chose to use for an honorable purpose. He was cracked and broken by sin, just like the rest of us. In fact, not all the stories are here in the storybook, but if you read through Genesis, the guy was messed up. Not just for sleeping with his wife's slave, but he twice gave his wife to kings as he passed through their land so that the king wouldn't kill them. Like, I'm going to pretend she's my sister and you can marry her for a little bit as I walk through the land so that you're not going to be tempted to kill me because my wife is beautiful. Like, weird, messed up guy. But God still used him. God is about using average jars of clay and filling them with something beautiful. The question is, will we respond in faith? God will be faithful. Will we respond in faith? Will we let God use us? Will we let God restore us from our sin and our cracks and make us something beautiful? Because here's the beautiful thing, that in Christ, God makes this new covenant with us. And Christ actually says that in him, we become inheritors of God's promise to Abraham. That through our faith in Christ, just like Abram's faith in God, we become inheritors of God's promise with Abraham. So when God says to Abraham, I will make you a blessing to the world. I will bless those who bless you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God wants to use us as inheritors of this covenant, of this promise, to bless the world in Christ. That the world might know who God is through us, like he did hundreds of years ago through Abram's descendants, the nation of Israel. God is about revealing himself and restoring the world. We get to be part of it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you didn't choose to leave a broken and sinful world to its own devices. That in your great love and mercy, you put your plan into action. That you called this random guy, Abram, out of his father's town and led him into something greater. Something that would trickle down through the generations to bring us the Messiah, the Christ Jesus, who would do the definite work in dying and rising from the dead to crush the head of the serpent, to restore this broken creation back to you. That we who were created to rule your creation on your behalf, who have become these average, cracked up, broken vessels, might be restored to the purpose that you made us for. So God, use us. Help us be faithful like you are faithful. That the world might be blessed in Christ through us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.